One of the things that I enjoy the most about this meeting is the titles to all the talks. Been many times that I've been assigned a topic and then I see the title when the flyer comes out and I have to go back and reread that letter, make sure that I was on the right track. And of course, it always is, but it's not intuitive and it makes it kind of fun as you guys try to guess what we're going to be talking about. If we assumed for a moment that none of you had taken any type of life sciences and any type of biology, and I were to take and hand you these two insects, a caterpillar and a butterfly, and tell you that one turned into the other, I would think you'd be pretty skeptical. You have something here that looks like it belongs in a Godzilla movie. It's kind of an ugly creature, right? It's kind of heavy compared to a butterfly. He spends all his time on the ground or in plants, eating leaves and plant products. He spins silk. And to grow, he has to split his skin and crawl out of it and grow new. And on the other side, we have this lighter insect, this butterfly, which is very light, has wings that are beautiful. Only now science is beginning to understand where we get those iridescent colors that are in the wings. Some of the things that cause that color are only one atom thick, and yet they reflect in such a beautiful array, this creation of God. How can that turn into that? It doesn't make sense. But what are we missing? This is what we're missing. Now, if we thought this guy was ugly, that's even worse, isn't it?
Yeah.
Holds no beauty to me. It looks kind of rough. It doesn't seem to do much. And yet it's a very important function in going from this to that. This chrysalis stage in which that caterpillar makes a chrysalis for itself and then it gets inside and then it does nothing obvious to the outside for the next 2 weeks. But on the inside, boy, are things going crazy. On the inside, those organs are beginning to change. They're changing from what they needed to do for a caterpillar. They're changing size and orientation and everything to become what this guy needs. There are no wings on the caterpillar, and yet there are on a butterfly. And it all happens here in that chrysalis stage. It goes through what is called a metamorphosis. You know, if I get a sunburn on my neck like I did yesterday out working in a ditch, I may look a little different, but I haven't gone through a metamorphosis. I'm still Keith. Collars are a little harder to wear. But this is a metamorphosis. This is a dramatic change, and this has become a new creature, not in the biblical sense, but clearly in a physical sense. That is not that, but something, and I don't know why God made it like this. Maybe He made it like this as a lesson for us. But have you ever seen such a dramatic change? When that butterfly is ready to come out of the chrysalis, it secretes a hormone to soften the wall so that it can push it apart, and then it pushes itself out, and then it hangs around and unfurls its wings, and it pumps fluid through the wings until the wings begin to harden, and finally, when it's ready, it flies away an entirely different and new creature. Now, I would think that most of us have probably know people that we haven't seen for a long time. And then we see them again and we don't even recognize them. They look like a different person. They've lost weight, they've lost hair, they've shaved their beard. Something's different, and especially true of a child. Well, you knew them when they were young and you remember them in that way. And maybe the next time you see them, you're at their wedding. And it's just a completely different person. Entirely different. What do you think people thought of you when you became a Christian? If they knew you when you were the caterpillar, and then they didn't see you for years, and years later you've made this transition, hopefully into a butterfly, will they see you as a butterfly? Will they know that you have made a metamorphosis in your life? Or are you still over here? Are you still hanging out with these ugly guys? Or have you made that transition, the metamorphosis in your life? Becoming a Christian creates some fundamental change in our life. In 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, it says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Many years ago, they used to take letters and fold them up and fold the flap over, pour wax on it, and then put their seal in it. And that was to show that this was mine. This was my content. Well, that's what God is doing to us. He's stamping us. He's sealing us. And he's saying, this is mine. What a great thing to know that when you become a Christian, God is saying, you're mine. You're something different than you were before. I'm putting my stamp on you so that people will know, I will know that you are mine, and you will know that you are mine. And in a reciprocal way, he's also giving us the Spirit as that guarantee. The guarantee here being more of a down payment, that there's something else coming. A reward is coming. And in the meantime, to show you I'm serious about this, I'm going to give you my Spirit. So when we become a Christian, these things happen. And they are fundamental change in our lives. Later in the fifth chapter, he says a very similar thing. He's talking about this concept of us wearing a tent, and the idea that there will become a time when we will change, will become something different, and we will rise to meet him in the air. And that when that fundamental time that time comes, and we make that fundamental change in our lives, he says down in verse 5, "Now he who has prepared this us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." So here's that transition when we go to be with God in heaven. And in preparation for that, here's the down payment. So when we become a Christian, things fundamentally change. But does that mean, when we change, that we no longer sin? Now, if you are listening to this on a recording, I would encourage you right now to press stop and go find John Morris's talk from a couple of hours ago titled, I've got to look because it's not intuitive, "What Has Come Over You," in which he talked about the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is such a beautiful dovetail to what I'm talking about. I'm going to attack it a different way. But he talked about this idea of sinning after we become a Christian, the role of the Spirit in that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but it fits so nicely with this. So please, I would highly recommend that you do that. It will fill this subject out very well. So does it mean once we become a Christian that we will never sin again? Peter had a problem in Galatians, the second chapter. We find that Peter, he knows that the Gentiles are accepted of God, and yet when it says those of the circumcision, meaning the Jews, are there, he takes himself away from the Gentiles and refuses to eat with them because he fears those of the circumcision. And even Barnabas is drawn into it, and so it's a bad influence, and it creates a bad thing for the group there. In Galatians 2 and 11, Paul says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." So if we ever have a question about once we become a Christian, are we ever going to make a mistake again? Here one of the apostles is making a mistake. So is it possible for us to sin after we become a Christian? Absolutely. Now when we become a Christian, that sinning will become less and less and less, but the possibility of sinning is still there. So what can we learn about this transition from caterpillar to butterfly? The changing of a dedication to the works of the flesh and instead to the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians, the 6th chapter in the 14th verse, it says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Paul here is talking a bit again, as he has so many times, about this struggle between Judaism and Christianity. And so he's talking about if he was going to boast in something, it would be in the cross. Because the cross is what our Savior was crucified in, and what gave him his salvation was that cross. So if there's anything, any symbol that he would boast about, it would be that one. He says, "By whom the world has been crucified to me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Anything nailed to a cross dies. Jesus was nailed to the cross and he died. Roman soldiers ensured that they died. So think about it in that perspective. When he talks about that we, in a sense, have been crucified, then we died. The world, in a sense, has been crucified. It died. We're talking about a fundamental change in our relationship with the world. You know, before we become a Christian, before we may have any much of a sense of morality in our lives, we may view this world as kind of a cool place to be in which there's a lot of fun things to do, in which we can do whatever we want and enjoy ourselves. But when we are crucified with Christ, and when the world is crucified to us, it changes that relationship. Now we see the world as only a temporary place. We see it full of false promises, and not true satisfaction comes from that pleasure. So it changes our relationship with the world. In Galatians 2 and 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So this idea of death and rebirth when becoming a Christian is a very common theme. When Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John, the third chapter, in the third verse. He answers him and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we should be prepared to die, in a sense, when we become a Christian. And we should be prepared to be a new creature, to be rebirthed as something else. We're going to move from here to here. It's a good transition, but it takes this in the middle. It takes a metamorphosis in our lives to make that transition. We don't want to start here and stay here. We don't want to be stuck in that middle where we're kind of trying to make a change in our life. We want to continue to press forward to make that effort to make the change. You know, butterflies don't crawl around on plants and eat leaves like caterpillars did. Butterflies fly. They don't even eat anymore. They drink. They drink nectar. Look at the dramatic differences between those two things. Yet the change occurred. Look at the dramatic difference that should be in your life when you go from being a sinner to being a Christian. Does the change occur? Has it occurred in your life? Or is it something you're still struggling with? I'd like to visualize the idea of becoming a Christian as maybe us having a whiteboard. And all through our lives as we sin, we're taking our markers and we're scribbling on that board and making it kind of ugly looking and less useful. And as we continue to do that, at some point, once we recognize our need to respond to the gospel, that our sins, being those marks on that whiteboard, are wiped away. Jesus cleans that off and then he hands us the eraser. So as we go through the rest of our life, we still got the marker, and there's still going to be times where we're going to be scribbling on that board, and yet the tools are there, the avenue is there to clean that board once more, and we can be like what we were before. If you would, turn to Romans, the sixth chapter, or you can listen if you'd like, but I want to read several verses here, and there's a lot of neat topics in this chapter. But I want you to listen for certain concepts. I want you to listen to one set of concepts in particular is the idea of a new creature, new man, old man, and newness of life. Those are all pretty related ideas. Listen for that and where it fits. And the other things are choice and actions. And those are still very tied together. And the things that you may hear, phrases that I think will trigger that idea is the idea of shall we, questions, let sin, presenting our bodies, reckon yourselves, is the idea of a choice, walk in newness of life, that's an action, and then an interesting one that relates to our choice of master. So listen for those ideas when we read through some of this. Romans, the 6th chapter, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There's your first question. A choice that you have to make. Shall I continue? Grace is a good thing. So if I get it by sinning, then let's sin more to get that. Certainly not. How shall those who died to sin live in it any longer? There's an imperative. You have to answer a question. You have to make a choice as to what you're going to do with yourself. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Down in verse 11. Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, that you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit have you, then, in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Do you hear all those choices that are being made? So the idea of us becoming a Christian, and that beginning of the work of the Spirit within our lives, and being sealed, and have that guarantee, that down payment, doesn't mean that we're sinless. It means that we have choices. And we make those choices and decide what our life is going to be like, because we have a choice between one slavery and another, between a good master and a not so good master, between one in which we are driving ourselves towards lawlessness and one in which we're driving ourselves towards righteousness. The distinctions between the two are huge. But you notice in both cases, we are choosing slavery. Slavery to God is a beautiful thing. Having a master who loves you and shows you by his son dying on your behalf. It's so much more than the other. So I want you to think about the fact that when you have sin in your life, it is a choice that you're making. Doesn't mean that it's an easy choice to make. And I understand that. There's a lot of things that are true and are simple, but are not easy. If you want to win a basketball game, score more points than the other guy. Well, that's not easy always. So we in our Christian lives are going to be confronted with our own lusts. We're going to have to deal with those. And we're going to have to ensure that those are not what we're a slave to. It's not a complicated thing, but it's a hard one to achieve. But But it is achievable if we focus on it in that fashion. Transformation, this metamorphosis, is by choice. You remember when Joshua is talking to the children of Israel not long before his death in Joshua the 24th chapter, and he presents them with all of their history about how the Jews have fought against God all that time, and then he gives them the choice. Choose this day who you'll serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose this day. This maybe is something that we should be writing on a piece of paper and pasting on the mirror so that every morning when we get up to brush our teeth, we are confronted with the choice for that day. What will you do today? You have a choice. Some days you're going to succeed at that. Some days you're going to fail. But every day you're making a choice. And making it good one day helps the next day be good as well. If you've ever watched a video of the of this metamorphosis and seen the butterfly coming out of that chrysalis, it's a struggle. A butterfly weakens that wall enough that it can begin to push through. And you can see just a little bit of it get through, and it's like it's exhausted. I don't know if they breathe like we do or not, but I can just visualize it just panting as it struggled so hard to get just a little bit through that wall. And it rests for a while, and then it pushes again. And it's a strain, and it's a strain, and it pushes, and it's a struggle. And finally it gets out, and it's free. Don't you think your metamorphosis is similar? Don't you think some of those habits that you have gotten into through all those years and all that baggage you brought with you when you decided to make this choice to serve God, don't you think that's still with you? Don't you think it's kind of pestering you to go do those things that you have always done that you now know unequivocally are a sin for you as a Christian? And don't you think it's going to be a struggle at times for you? And you're going to get tired. And you're going to pause. But then you're going to take a deep breath and you're going to press on again. And reach for that new life. And reach for that new creature that you are becoming. I think it's important for us to think about real things that we can do to win this battle. The first one I call location, location, location. If you know anything about real estate, you know that that's what drives the value of a piece of property. Where is it situated? Colossians, the third chapter in the first and second verses says, "If you then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." Where is your mind? What are you concentrating on? what environments are you putting yourself into? Because it's not just a real estate term. It's where am I? Before you became a Christian and some of those habits that you had, you probably went certain places, and those places have a trigger inside you that draw you towards that lust in you that creates sin. So if you now know that being there and doing that is wrong, you need to change your environment. You need to change your location. It's not good for you to go there anymore. Maybe you take a different route home from work because you know that is a problem for me. And until my heart gets right and until the Spirit is strong enough within me to resist that temptation, I'm going to avoid that location. Maybe that means that you go different places on the internet. Maybe that means that you give up the internet. You can apply this to anything, but think about your environment. If there's one thing that you have almost absolute control of, it is your environment. What will be inside your home? Where will you transport this physical body? And what will be there that will affect you and create a battle for you and in trying to avoid sin? Proverbs, the seventh chapter, has a very in-depth description here of a prostitute enticing a young man. It says he's a man without experience, and she goes into great detail about how wonderful this is going to be for him. And it's interesting that she is essentially roaming the streets and the corners looking for prey. That's kind of back to location, isn't it? You know, maybe you shouldn't be there. But she's looking for him, she finds him, and she gives him all these wonderful, enticing words. And in verse 22 of Proverbs 7, it says, "Immediately he went with her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life." In verse 25, "Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths." So maybe you shouldn't be there. Location, location, location. Where's the escape pod? There are times when everything is crashing down around us that we need safety. We need to be able to get out. When you get on a plane and they're telling you they're doing all the silly seatbelt stuff and all that, but the important things are when they say, "Follow these safety lights if you're ever in a crash, and by the way, your exits are here, here, and there." Do you know where your safety valve is? Do you know where your safety is? Do you know where the escape pod is? Do you know how to get to safety when you do get into that situation where this woman is enticing you with things and you shouldn't have been there to begin with, but now what do? We all remember the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife and how she's enticing him and pressing him harder and harder and harder, and finally it comes to almost a physical confrontation where something has to break. And what did Joseph do? He turned and ran like his life depended on it and left part of his clothing behind him. He was so intent on getting out of that situation. The Bible says, "Flee youthful lusts, sexual immorality, the love of money and all kinds of evil, and idolatry." Why do you think the Bible uses the term "flee"? Because there are times when that's all you can do. And to avoid sin in a Christian's life, sometimes that is what you do. Sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes you'll be strong enough to deal with that. But boy, if you have any doubt whatsoever, flee. It doesn't matter what other people think of you. It matters what your God thinks of you. And he says, run. And lastly, no colored glasses allowed. We all remember the story of David and Bathsheba. And we remember when Nathan comes and tells that story to David about the rich man and the poor man and the lamb from the poor man that's taken by the rich man and butchered in order to provide a feast for a visitor. And David is so angry about that that he says that man should die. And what did Nathan say to him? "You are the man." Now, if David had on his David's really good glasses, he might look at that and say, "They can't be talking about me. I can make all kinds of excuses for what I did and everything's okay." But maybe this is what helped David be considered a man after God's own heart, is that he recognized his sin when he was confronted with it. and he made a change. It's easy for us to rationalize things in our life, to make excuses, and to try and diminish the standard that God has set. And we're good at it. But there can't be that in a Christian's life. And sometimes seeing that standard compared to us is kind of harsh. It can be a little painful sometimes to be that honest with ourselves that we aren't living up to what God expects of us. But you can't have colored glasses. You have to be willing to accept that. Otherwise, you can't change your life. You can't make those decisions that get you better. You remember the statement, "The woman that you gave me?" That didn't fly so well with God either, did it? Adam had a rationalization. I have sinned, but it's not my fault. It's yours. God didn't accept that. He won't accept it from you either. 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 20, it says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, the dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." We can make a choice about what type of vessel we are. We can expunge ourselves with the dishonor. We can get that off of us so that we are something that the master would want to use, that the master can use. But it takes a choice on our part, and it's not always going to be an easy choice, but it still is a choice. This isn't rocket science, what I'm saying today. You know this. It doesn't make it any easier, but you know it. It's still the same solution that has been there forever. Make a choice. And battle it. Put the effort in to make a change in your life from this to that. Be something different. Be that new creature because you've been crucified with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, one of my favorite verses or section of verses, starting in verse 9. "Do you not know that the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And here's the payoff. "But such were some of you." There's probably many of you out here today that probably have at different times in your life thought, "Boy, we just got a mess in our congregation." And I imagine that there are times where things are kind of a mess. But I don't know that we have a sense of what a mess is. When you consider the things that were going on in Corinth, that was probably a mess. If you have any doubts, read 1 and 2 Corinthians. It was a mess. And some of us may fall into some of these categories here, but listen to what he says. They are different people. "Such were some of you." Past tense. They no longer are those things. They made a choice. They made this metamorphosis from the caterpillar to the butterfly. "For you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Back to the beginning of the conversation. When we become a Christian, we have that guarantee, that down payment. We are sealed by the Spirit. And it's through all those things that we can become something different than what we began. And God expects us to be different. We don't make this, we aren't just like on the verge of being a Christian, we're baptized and we're done. Usually there's a work that needs to be done in us to make us migrate from that works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. And we become a metamorphosizing, if that's a word, into that butterfly. So don't get stuck in the ugly stage. You can and you will turn into something beautiful.